Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. You guys are such a blessing. I marvel again and again at the blessing that the worship teams are. It doesn't matter which church you go to. Some worship teams are small, and other worship teams are large, and other worship teams are larger, and yet they're a blessing, because you know what it's all about. I've come to realize a long time ago that it's not about performance anymore. There was a time when the church attached so much importance to talent and to the things that we do right, and that too is important. But you know, I think in the time that in which we're living, is God just looks past all of our human ability, and he just looks straight into our hearts. When Samuel goes to anoint David as king, he says to Isai, bring all your sons, because from this house the next king of Israel will come. And then he brings all his sons, and the first son walks in, and he thinks in his heart, wow, this guy is very impressive, it has to be him. And then the Lord says, no, it's not him. And he passes, and the next son comes in, and then he says, well, surely it must be this guy, because he's very impressive. And after all the sons have passed, he says to Isai, he says, do you have another son? And then almost by the way, he says, yeah, I do have another son, but you know what? He's on a mission of his own. He's tending sheep somewhere, you know? Really? And then he says, call him. And when he walks through the door, then God says in Samuel's heart, it's him. And when Samuel asks the question, but how can it possibly be him, then God says to Samuel, not what man sees do I see, because I see the heart of a man. God looks past all of our human endeavor, and he looks straight into our hearts. And if God finds a heart that is true, God finds a heart that is loyal, and God finds a heart that is passionate, then God says, I like. And that's what God likes. That's what God loves, is a heart that is passionate and a heart that is true. It truly is a privilege for me to be in George with you this evening. I was in Mossel Bay this morning, and we had a wonderful time with the Lord. And I just come to realize again and again that the Lord is just in the process of doing something absolutely amazing and wonderful in his church, and also through his church. One thing that we must realize is, when I went to the Ukraine a few years ago, I remember Johnny Bell, who was here recently, we sat chatting one night at the office in Kiev, and obviously I was very excited about what was to happen in the next few weeks, because I would travel extensively with the group that was with me, and we would minister in churches, and we would counsel pastors. And Johnny said this to me. He said, remember one thing. He said, when you come to the Ukraine, it's a whole new experience for you. And then he says this. He says, remember, God will work 80% in you and 20% through you. And I didn't quite get it at the time, but when we left from Borispol Airport in Kiev the day, I said to Johnny, you know, now, only now do I really understand what you meant. Because it's important that God works in us before he can work through us. It's important that God establishes something of his kingdom in our hearts, because if that doesn't happen, then we really speak words that are empty and words that are meaningless, because it is words that we just sort of bring up from within ourselves, and we try hard to establish the kingdom. But you know, when God does something beautiful and amazing in my life and I open my mouth, everything that God has done just bubbles out of my mouth. It's effortless. It really is effortless. You open your mouth and it just floods right out, because God has done something so amazing and so wonderful in your own life that you can almost not keep quiet about it. You know, you don't have to encourage people to witness when God has done something amazing in their lives. It's a natural consequence of what God has actually done in my spirit, in my heart. And people start to speak about what Jesus has done. And you know, sometimes I marvel sometimes, you hear people witnessing to other people and, you know, they haven't gone through Foundations 5 and they don't have a clue, really, you know. And then they just start to speak what is in their heart. And I mean, I've watched people. I'm way off the point now, but I took a youth group to Durban a few years ago. There were about 70 young people, and we had crusades in Durban, and we set up this size speakers. Luckily these days it would have been so much easier now because you can get so much volume out of that speaker, but we had to cart around speakers twice the size that we were. And we would set it up in front of the workshop and in front of the city hall in Durban, and young people that were, you know, that were almost raw Christians, but they had such a passion because God had done something for them. And then you try and teach them as much as you can. You know, this is the way you do it. Point one, you do this. Point two, you do this. Point three, you do this. And then often I would stand and I would marvel at these young children who would walk up to somebody and start witnessing. And then before long, then the tears are running down this young person's face because what God has done is so real and so wonderful. And like 30 seconds later, this other person is crying his heart out because of the passion of this young person. And when you look again, then they're sitting somewhere and this young person is just sharing Christ with this person and people get saved. How does that happen? You see, God works in us before God works through us. And it's important that we realize that God wants to work in us. God wants to do great things through the church. But firstly, He wants to do great things in the church, in our lives. And we need to open up our hearts, open up our lives to Him and say, Lord, You have free reign. You can do in me exactly as You please. It's a scary thing to say because God often surprises you, you know. Don't easily say, God, I will go anywhere You want me to go. Don't say that easily. Because often God says, well, you really mean anywhere? And then God surprises you and He sends you way beyond anywhere. But God is in control, and we need to know that. We need to realize that God really is in control of all of our lives. You can throw up the first slide for us there. Amazing eyes, eh? That photograph was taken by a National Geographic photographer about 18 years ago in Afghanistan, and he titled it as probably one of the most famous photographs ever taken. And the title of that photograph is Girl in Afghanistan. She's 12 years old, and I want you just to have a look at that photograph for a second. My back and the photograph. Don't look at my back. Look at the photograph. What do you see in that young girl's eyes? What emotion do you see in that young girl's eyes? Fear. Anything else? Anger. Anything else? Bit of pain there too. Hey? It's an amazing photograph. You see, in our eyes we can see pain and fear and loss and anger. But go to the other side of those eyes and ask yourself, what have those eyes seen to awake that emotion in her? What has she seen? Now, we all know that it is in Afghanistan, so it's really quite clear what she has seen. What she's seen for years, ever since she was a baby, is death and destruction and violence. That's what her life comprised of. And all that she had seen impacted her spirit in such a way that when we look at her from this side, you said it, you see fear there, you see anger there, you see pain there. And what we read into her eyes is a result of all that has happened, everything that she had seen all the 12 years of her life. Go to the next slide for me, please. Same person, 18 years later. That woman there is only 30 years old. Same person. What do you see in her eyes now? What? Same thing. But there's a bit of death there as well, eh? Something inside her has died. Go to the first slide again. Go back one. You see, there's fear there. There's anger there. But there's life there. There's life there. There's zeal there. There's something alive in her eyes, despite all that she has seen. Go the next one again. Those eyes are dead now. Something inside this woman has died. After 30 years of her life, all she's seen is death, destruction, and something inside her has died. I want to speak to you this evening about what do you see? What do you see? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23, in the New Living Translation, I've put it up there for you. Let's read it together. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, I just want to read the same verse or verses in the Message translation. It reads like this. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. So what we need to realize is that it is really extremely important what we see. And the things that we see makes or impacts our lives very deeply. Remember the girl in Afghanistan? What did she see all her life? She saw death, destruction, violence, abuse. That's what she saw. And after 30 years, we saw the second slide, something died within this woman. And the same eyes, the beautiful eyes that we saw, there was death there, because everything that she had been seeing, taking in through her eyes, has caused death to come and become more and more and more in her life. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus lays down principle upon principle upon principle to Christian, fundamental to Christian living. You can read it. Read the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And time and time again, Jesus is, think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, blessed are those who, blessed are those who. And it is almost though, as Jesus comes and his disciples, he just floods their lives with principles that are fundamental to Christian living. He does that. And Jesus addressed this subject because he knew that it is critically important to our life, our survival, and our well-being. You see, Jesus would not have said these things if it was of lesser importance. Jesus would not have addressed this subject if he thought, well, you know what, it's not really that important. But he addressed it because he knew that it was fundamentally important to the way that we live. It is fundamentally important to our well-being. Now, if you take that verse in the Message again, your eyes are windows into your body. The New Living Translation, your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. Now that word body in Greek is the word soma. Now the word soma, if you go and look at the translation or you look the meaning of the word, like the meaning of the word soma, the word body means the instrument of life. It means complete man. So what Jesus is saying here, he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And what goes in through your eyes is extremely important because it impacts your complete man. It impacts your instrument of life. So it is fundamentally important that we ask ourselves this question, what do I see? Now Jesus doesn't want us to be like an ostrich. Stick our head in the ground and pretend that the rest of the world is not there. That's not what Jesus means. There's much more to it than that. I beg your pardon. There is a constant flow of the realities of life rushing in through our eyes. I've listed a few of them there. You can just keep clicking, that they'll appear as I say. When we look at the world around us today, we see many, many things that impact our lives fundamentally. Look outside. What do you see? You see ungodliness. I mean, it is absolutely amazing what people will actually do today. The profanity that is around us in the world is mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. Ungodliness seems to just abound. The further we go, or the closer we come to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more ungodliness seems to abound. I mean, things that you have never heard of before, things that you have never imagined could happen, happens today. Ungodliness seems to abound. Crime. If you read crime statistics, it's mind-boggling. How many people's lives have actually directly or indirectly been affected by crime? You either have been a victim of hijacking or burglary, or you know someone very close to you who has. We need say no more about that. Violence. Violence. How violent has our society really become? You open any homepage on any internet site and you read about it. Violence, 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 violence. Abuse. How often do we hear of abuse today? Little children, beautiful young children, innocent young children being abused by parents and by family members. Year-old babies being raped by grandfathers and uncles. It just leaves us cold inside when we hear about these things. Not to talk about recession. We've all felt it in some way or another. You know, everybody thought, well, things are going well. And the next morning you woke up and Wall Street had crashed. And suddenly we realized that the world is in recession and we all feel it. And every single newspaper, the word that just floods in every time is recession, 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 recession. Hardship. How many people in our own country are suffering severe hardship? In the Western Cape, we never had much rain this year, and you guys haven't had much over the past 2 or 3 years. But how many times do you see that people's houses are flooded or squatter camps burned down? Look beyond our borders in Haiti. an earthquake hits Haiti and 200,000 people or something ridiculous die. And people experience such hardship. And all these things cause our light to be dimmed or even put out, and our windows on the world become soiled. And we find ourselves in a place where we start to experience a darkness in our spirit. Now think about the verse that I read. He said in the last part of the 23rd verse, "And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." And all these hardships cause darkness in our lives. And the sad thing, really, guys, is that you can talk to Christians all over the world. In South Africa, I'm sure you can speak to many of them in George. There are so many Christians today who have pulled the blinds on the windows of their life. Talk to people and you'll realize that that's true. So many people have said, you know what? What I'm seeing and what I'm experiencing is so bad that I'd rather just pull the blinds on the windows of my life. Now we can smile. The reason for that is this. Because there is, however, a deeper, more powerful, and more far-reaching reality than what we see with our physical eyes. And the question really is, what do you see? Now, I'd like to read a passage of scripture to you, which I'm sure we all know very well, but it illustrates very clearly and it defines exactly what I believe the Lord wants to help us do this evening. Now, remember what I said. God does not want us to stick our head in the ground like an ostrich and pretend that the rest of the world does not exist. Because that is exactly an ostrich mentality. An ostrich is a very big bird, but an ostrich brain is the size of a pea. A green pea. We had peas for lunch. It was wonderful. You guys are so blessed. She's been, you know, if it looks like I've put on weight, I have. I've been there for a day. So they're really spoiling me. God bless you guys. It's so wonderful to be with you. But God doesn't want us to have an ostrich mentality and pretend that nothing is happening. But what God does want us to do is to see and to experience and to realize that there is a far greater reality than the reality that we can see with our physical eyes. Now listen to this passage of scripture. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8 to 20 in the New Living Translation. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It is not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is in Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. Now listen to this, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. For there are more on our side than on theirs. What do you think this young man must have thought? He saw all the chariots, all the horses, all the soldiers, and the man of God says to him, don't worry. There are far more with us on our side than those who are against us. He must have thought, well, the man of God has lost his mind during the night. Something terrible must have happened to him. But now listen what happens. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. What was this man, the servant, what was he seeing? He was seeing the reality which is in front of him. He could have run back into the house, hidden his head under a pillow, and pretended that all this was not happening. But Elisha doesn't tell him, run into the house, hide under a pillow, and pretend that it's not happening. What does Elisha do? Elisha prays and he says, God, open this man's eyes so that he can see that there is a reality far greater than the reality that he sees with his eyes, his physical eyes. And then it happens. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man that you are looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. You see, the truth is that there is a reality far greater than the reality that we can see with our eyes. And Satan just comes and he bombards us and he just floods our lives with a reality with which we live every day. Crime, violence, recession, and. It just goes on and on and on. Hardship, financial difficulties, illness, depression. I saw a t-shirt the other day. On the front of the t-shirt, Prozac. Now Prozac is an antidepressant. Prozac. And I couldn't help turning around and, you know, just looking what was on the back of the t-shirt. And on the back of the t-shirt says, the choice of the modern generation. And that's what life has become for so many people. So many people only survive because they can use Prozac every day and just guard their hearts against depression. And you know, we smile about it sometimes, but really, in reality, it is so sad that young people today, and I'm not talking about young people as young as I am, I'm talking about young people who are younger than I am. The only way that they can survive is on some sort of medication because they are totally, totally freaked out by life. It's very, very sad. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the next statement. The God we love, serve, and believe is infinitely greater than any circumstance you experience or challenge you face today or ever will. I want you to put that in your heart. Because you and I cannot escape the realities of life. It doesn't pass us by. And unfortunately, these realities touch our lives too. We often become victims of crime. We often become victims of violence. And possibly some of you here have been victims of abuse. And possibly you still struggle with abuse or the result of abuse. Those are the realities, but I want to repeat it. The God we love, serve, and believe is infinitely greater than any circumstance you experience or challenge you face today or ever will. Remember what I said earlier? There's a far greater reality than the reality that you can see with your eyes. And when Elisha prays for the man, for the man's servant, what does he pray? Lord, open his eyes so that he can see what? The greater reality. So that he can see God is for us. Who then can be against us? So that he can see the reality, he that is in us is far greater than he that is in the world. And you see, I beg your pardon. You see, the reality is this. God does not want you to live in fear. God does not want you to live with darkness in your heart. He doesn't want you to live with darkness in your spirit. God doesn't want you to be depressed. God doesn't want you to lose hope. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to have hope. God wants you to have love. God wants you to have all these things. But in order for us in 2010 to have these things, we need to ask God to open our eyes so that we can see the reality that is far greater than the reality we can see with our physical eyes. I just thought about it while I was preparing this message. I don't know about you, but I find these Toyota advertisements very funny. The newest one is great, where they sing the Mozart something, or Beethoven, eh? La 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 la, and then the dog, he gets all teary eyed and la 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 la. Oh, it's so funny. One of these advertisements, and I don't know about you, but I'm very sensitive towards these things, but one of the advertisements that I really took exception to was the Toyota advertisement where the dog sits inside the buggy and he sees the sheep standing down there and he almost says, you know, bad sheep, you know, and then he thinks it's very funny. I don't know about you, but I don't know, God speaks to me in very strange ways sometimes. And you know, when I saw that advertisement, I immediately, maybe I'm just a lost case, I don't know, but you know, immediately my thoughts went, the first time I saw it, my thoughts went to the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, leaves the 99 and goes to fetch the one sheep that is lost, you know, and then this dog with the teeth, he sits in the bucket and then he says, stupid sheep, always lost, oh, help me, help me, help me. And you know what? God just spoke to my spirit in that moment. And I just said, you know what? How dare these people say that? You know, there's a parable in the Bible that I read that says, you know, the Jesus that I serve and love, he goes looking for the lost sheep. And this silly dog with the teeth, he sits and he looks down on this sheep that is lost and so on. And now, just a word of encouragement. I thought about the good shepherd. I just want to say this. Your son who doesn't serve God, your daughter whose life is off the rails, your husband, wife, child, mother, father, doesn't matter. I want to say to you, don't lose heart. The shepherd is on his way. Mom, dad, young person, you've cried many tears about loved ones who don't want to serve God. And maybe in your heart you've started to give up. But I want you to see the reality that is far greater than the one you can see with your eyes. The shepherd is on his way. The shepherd is on his way. The dog with the teeth may laugh at the lost sheep, but the shepherd that I serve never does. Because he has an infinite love that is far greater than we will ever understand. And maybe you are sitting now while I'm talking about this, and maybe you're thinking about someone in your family, one of your friends maybe, who is lost and who doesn't want to serve God. The shepherd is on his way. See the reality that is far greater than the one that you can see with your physical eyes. Don't lose heart. The shepherd is on his way. How long have I been going? I don't even know. Okay. All right. Well, next week you can be cross with him, because next week I'm not here. I'm gone next week. We often say stuff like, you know what, and I've heard Christian people, not anybody, I've heard Christian people say, oh, you know what, there is no future for this country. You know what, there is no hope for us. This country is a lost cause because so much corruption happens and there are so many corrupt officials in high places and blah, 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 blah. And then you hear people say stuff like, you know what, if indeed we have a future, at most it can be a very bleak one. What do you see? What do you see? You know, when you say stuff like this, it's very, if you ever stand here where I'm standing, it is really, really great to watch people's reaction. You know, then you say stuff like this, you know, there's no future for our country. Then you see people do this. Let me just take my glasses off first. Then you see people do this. And suddenly they become very spiritual and they find the need to pray all of a sudden. And then you know that that guy is as guilty as sin because he said it many, many times before. But how many times do people say stuff like that? You know what? There is no future for our children. I heard somebody say just the other day, you know what? My children are small, but I will condition them from now until they write matric that the first opportunity they get, they must leave the country, they must get out of here because there is no future for young people in South Africa. Now I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 11 verse 27 in the Amplified Bible says this. Motivated by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him, God, who is invisible. If there was a guy who was really up against it, who spent 40 years undertaking a journey that could actually have taken 3 weeks, I think he was really up against it. But when we read this, this is from the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. Motivated by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible, who is invisible. The reality of his situation was there, because he just left Egypt. What happened? Suddenly he's in front of the Red Sea. And he looks behind him, and Pharaoh has sent people behind him, go and capture those people. I made a big mistake to let them go. Bring them back here so that we can enslave them once more. So they get through the Red Sea. And they're hardly through the Red Sea. Then the Israelites start to complain. You know what? We're really hungry. And we don't have food to eat. And we don't have water to drink. And he really was up against it. But the Bible says that Moses saw the reality that was far greater than the reality that he was observing with his physical eyes. He looked upon God when he was confronted with this, that which was earthly and that which was carnal and problematic. What did he do in this situation? He looked away from what was around him and he looked at God. And he knew that God, who had promised the land, would fulfill his promise. It took 40 years to do it, but eventually he did. In the Afrikaans Bible, it says this, omdat hy Moses geglo het, het hy Egypte verlaat sonder dat hy die woede van die koning bang was, of vir die woede van die koning bang was. En dan sê hy dit, hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsienlike God sien. Hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsienlike God sien. And what God wants to speak into our hearts tonight is that whilst we live with and whilst we see the reality of what is happening around us, we must not allow, remember the photographs that I showed you in the beginning, we must not allow these things to rush in through our eyes and kill our spirits. We must not pull the blinds on our lives, on the windows of our soul, and pretend that nothing is happening outside. We must not withdraw into a place of darkness and say, there is no hope for us. Because we are confronted with this present reality. What the Lord wants to speak to us tonight is look away from these things and see that behind all of this, there is a God who is infinitely greater than the things that you can see with your eyes and experience in your life every day. What politician is there on earth that can bring hope today? What nation can stand up? I know America thinks that, and they really believe that they are the nation that can bring peace and love and unity and blah, blah, blah. I know that they think that they are the nation. But the reality is, there is no leader, there is no nation that can do anything substantial in the world today. It is God and God alone that can make a difference in the world in which we live. Because you see, I don't know, have any of you, probably you have, the DVD of Louis Giglio, Indescribable. I mean, I've watched that DVD probably 3 or 4 times. And every time I watch that DVD, I get this kind of reaction. You cannot believe what you see. And then you read in Hebrews, I think it is, where the Bible says that this God keeps all this in place by the word of His power. The God that we love and serve is infinitely greater than any problem you have or any challenge you face or ever will. And we as Church of Jesus Christ have to start believing that. We have to take that into our hearts and believe it passionately with all that we have. Omdat hy Moses geglo het, dat hy het hy Egypte verlaat sonder dat hy die woede van die koning bang was. Hy het volhard soos iemand wat die onsienlike God sien. And we can carry on speaking about this, on and on and on and on. Let's think about the harvest for a second. What do we see in the world today? If you go to Europe, I don't know who of you have been to Europe, but it's heartbreaking. If you travel in Europe today, you go into cathedral after cathedral after cathedral. When I went to Europe in 2000, and not 2000, 1990, we went to see the Passion play in Oberammergau. It was then an amazing experience, I must say, but we stayed in a little town close to Oberammergau called Ettal, and the most beautiful monastery, or one of the most beautiful monasteries I have ever seen, is in this little town of Ettal. And the evening before the day of the Passion play, a friend of mine and I, who stayed in Ettal, we sort of walked through the town and we went to see what there was to see. And we walked into this monastery, into this cathedral. And it's jaw-dropping. The beauty of the place is absolutely jaw-dropping. And at the door of this cathedral, a monk was sitting, okay, on a chair or a stool, and he was the gatekeeper. And we walked in, and the minute you walk into this place, you just feel there's nothing there. This beautiful place, built originally to the glory of God, I believe, is empty. There's nobody there. There's no music. There's no singing. There are no people. It has become a mere monument. That's all it is. A mere monument. And that is the sad thing that we see in the world today. You know, I think Paul was speaking about it this afternoon, that in George there are like 400 churches or something. Is that what you said? Like 400 churches. How sad is that? How sad is that? That there are 400 churches in one town. And if we believe that God wants to reach the world through a united church, how united can we be if we have 400 churches in a town like George? These things are sad. Really sad. But you know what? There is a far greater reality than what we can see with our eyes. We need to see a God who loves this world so much, that is so passionate about the world, and whose heart is breaking when people get or go to hell and get lost and die and they're lost forever. But what do we see? What do we see? We see these sadness, things that bring sadness. We see the state of the world out there. And often we become discouraged. And as a church, sometimes we turn our focus inwards and we pull the blinds on our lives. Because you know what? Too much already. Now listen what Jesus says. In John 4 verse 35 in the New King James Version, he says this: "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." And often we become angry when we look at the world. And we look at the ungodliness that is in the world. And we hear people say things blasphemous about God and blasphemous about the church. And we hear all these things and we decide, let's rather pull the blinds on our lives and let it just go away. We will just exist as a body, and we will keep on keeping on until Jesus comes to fetch his bride. But you know what? Jesus is saying you need to look much further, because there is a far greater reality than what you see with your eyes. The greater reality is a loving Christ who desires that every man and woman walking the face of this earth be saved. That is the reality. And you know, we as a church need to see that, because when we see that, when we see a loving Christ who wants to save all the people that are around us, our neighbors, the people that work with us, the people that go to gym with us, the people that play rugby with us, if we see that, then we too share Jesus' passion for people. And then the church of Jesus Christ begins to make a real difference, because then we know that we must start to do what God has called us to do. Remember what I said. The church of Jesus Christ is the only redemptive agent on this earth. Governments can't do it. Politicians can't do it. Organizations can't do it. The United Nations can't do it. The reality is the Church of Jesus Christ is placed here. Let's come closer to home. So far, George has been placed here by God. This is a planting of God. Why? Just so that we can gather together every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock and have a good time? No. God wants to save this area, this town, through this church. But if we don't lift up our eyes and see the harvest is white, or the fields are ripe for the harvest, if we don't see that, if we become angry at people living around us, living in ungodly fashion, you can't be angry with someone and hate someone and hate his lifestyle and think that you're going to win him for Christ. You see, it's either the one or the other. You see, Jesus wants us to see the world through his eyes. Have you ever thought about this? And I don't want to become theological about it, but when Jesus walked on earth in the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus walked up to somebody and he said to the Samaritan woman, "Bring your husband." And she, he said, "Yeah, you see, you're umming and ahhing now because you've had four husbands and the husband you have now is not really your husband. He looked straight into her heart. He looked straight into her life. Was it because he was the Son of God that that happened? I don't think so. Because Jesus lived with the very constraints that we live with. Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He became sad. He wept. And Jesus lived his life on earth as a man. He died as a man. He was truly the Son of God in every aspect. But he died as a man and paid the ultimate price for our sin. Have you ever wondered what the reason was why Jesus had almost, not almost, but unlimited insight into people's lives? I didn't read it in the Bible. It's not there. It doesn't say it in so many words. But I believe that Jesus' insight that he had into people's lives was because of his unconditional, perfect love for everybody that he met. Think about it. Think about it. We need to see the world around us. The guy that works with you, the guy that plays rugby with you, the guy that your neighbor, whoever. We need to start seeing people through Jesus' eyes. And then we will love them as he does. And then we will not just say, well, you know what, if you want to go to hell, go to hell. Really. You know, if you don't want to listen, well, you know what, that's okay with me. You see, it just changes our outlook. It just changes our passion for people. And we see the far greater reality. We see a Christ that loves this world so much. So much, in fact, that once 2,000 years ago, he gave his life so that all may be saved. And then we think about this verse that we all know so well. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what? If we don't reach this world will not be reached because God has placed us here for that very reason. God must help us not to be angry at the world and at the sinful ways of the world. We can hate the sin, but we cannot hate the sinners. God must help us. God must help us to see a far greater reality. What do you see? What do you see? And we can carry on. There are many other subjects that we can touch on tonight, and we don't have time to go there. I just want to go back to the verses that I read in the beginning. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep your darkness is. We must ask God to touch our eyes so that we can see what is really real. We must lift up our eyes and see God. And only God can help us to do that. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Your physical eyes are not seeing now. And I want you just to open up your hearts and just see with your spiritual eye in a sense. You know, we can look at the world around us and become very discouraged. We can become very sad about circumstances, about people, and we can pull the blinds of the windows or on the windows of our lives. But a passage of scripture that has meant so much to me over the years, I want to read it to you. And I want you to look just with your spiritual eye. And in a sense, I want to say, as Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of this man that he can see the reality of what is there now. When you think about Jesus, what do you see? Do you see Jesus in a manger? Do you see Jesus as a teacher sitting teaching others? Do you see Jesus on the cross even? Do you see Jesus coming out of the grave? The reality of who Jesus is the following. Now listen to this. Revelation 1, verse 10 to 17. And I want you to see Jesus like this. because this is who he really is. This is who he really is today. And you know what? If we get this picture in our mind and we just put this picture in our hearts, we will not be discouraged again. Because then we will realize again and again and again that there is a far greater reality than the reality that we see with our eyes, our physical eyes. Listen to this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, or it was the Lord's Day. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It was the Lord's Day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And now listen to this. This is Jesus he's talking about. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Every time you think about Jesus from this day onward, I want you to think about Jesus in this way. You know what? When I read this, and I read that he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest, it just says, majesty, majesty, majesty. His head and hair were like white as snow. And everything inside of me just says, absolute purity. Absolute purity. His eyes were like flames of fire. His eyes can see where no man can see. His feet were like polished, like bronzed, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. You know what? When he opens his mouth, power just flows forth from his being. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. When I read that, I just know that every time he speaks, every time a word comes from his mouth, the wrong things are cut down, ungodliness is scythed down, and with every word of his mouth he creates. I just see it. Every time I read this, I just see it. And then the last of that verse says, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Majesty, glory, power. That's what I see. That's what I experience when I read this. And then my question to you is this. Why be afraid? Why pull the blinds on the windows of your soul when this is the risen Christ that we love and serve? Do you not think that he can make a real difference in your life? Do you not think that he can make a real difference in your community? Do you not think that he can make a real difference in your circumstance? Do you not think that he can make a real difference in the future of South Africa? Do you not think that he can make a real difference in an ungodly world? I think he can. But the question is, what do you see? What do you see? Let's stand for a moment before the Lord. I want you to, just where you are, I want you just for a moment, just to, if you feel to do that, you can come and play for us. Thank you, guys. I want you just for a moment, I want you just to picture this last verse that I read, or the last verses that I read to you. I just want you to picture it in your mind. And I just want you to trust the Lord that He will open your eyes, that this is the picture that you will see. And that all fear will be driven away out of your life. And all pain will be driven away out of your life. And all despair will be driven away out of your life. And you ask the Lord this evening, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see the far greater reality than the reality that I see with my physical eyes. And if you feel to do that, I just want you to raise up your hands before the Lord. And just say, Lord, I stand in your presence right now. And I just confess that my eyes see things, and I confess that I become discouraged, and I become fearful, and I become resentful, and I become angry at the things that I see. But Lord, I choose to look beyond all those things, and I choose tonight to see the risen Christ. And then you trust God, and you ask God, Lord, just come and just change my eyes, just change my outlook on the world, and help me to see that there is a far greater reality than the reality that I can see with my eyes. And allow the Spirit of God just to rush into your spirit right now and just bring freedom in your heart, freedom in your spirit. And Lord, I thank you that we will never see the world around us the same again. We look at the world in a certain way. We look at our circumstances in a certain way. We looked at a lost and dying world in a certain way. And I thank you, Lord, that you will touch our eyes and touch our hearts, that we will never, ever look at the world the same as we did before. Lord, I thank you that our lives will be changed, our hearts will be changed, because you are changing our hearts right now. And Lord, we thank you that we this evening can say that you have placed us in George with a specific purpose. And Lord, if our eyes are wrong, our picture on the world is wrong, and we cannot make a real difference. But Lord, when you touch our eyes and you touch our hearts, we are able to make a real difference, because it is your Spirit that helps us to see things the way they really are. Lord, thank you that you open up our eyes to the reality that you are far greater. You are far greater. You are far greater, Lord. I pray that you will help us to see this reality in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every one of us who are here this evening. And I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you will just do a great work through your Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our eyes, and in our lives. And I trust you, God, that you will make a real difference through our lives. But you need to change us first. You need to work in us first and then work through us. And Lord, if we see the world differently, if we see our circumstances differently, there can be a real change, because you are the God who wants to change all things. Nothing need ever stay the same, because you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And all glory belongs to you. And all might and all power belongs to you. You speak a word and you scythe down what is wrong. You speak a word and you create with a word of your mouth. And Lord, I thank you that you are creating in spirits this evening. You are creating in hearts and lives this evening. A new mentality, a new eyesight. We will have a new eyesight in Jesus' name, because you want us to see differently, because you want to make us effective and make a real difference in the world in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for this work that you are doing in each of our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise and we glorify and we honor you for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you are possibly here this evening and you have never committed your life to Christ, and possibly you are sitting in a situation where you really don't know how to go on, and you this evening have been listening to this word and you realize that you need Jesus in your life and you want to commit your life to Him, tonight is an opportunity that you have to do so. And when we close the service now and you want to commit your life to Jesus, or you desire prayer for something or else in your life, then we will be here, and we really want to pray with you. If you're really struggling with issues in your life and you need someone to pray with you, and maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus, and maybe the Spirit of God has spoken into your spirit tonight and you say, well, you know what, today is my day. I want to change my life today. I want Jesus to change me today. I want Jesus to come into my heart and I want to give my life to Him, and I want to become a child of God, then tonight is the opportunity that God has given to you. We're going to close the service. I'm going to hand the microphone back to Paul, and he's going to close the service for us. And if after he has closed the service, you want to come forward and you want us to pray with you, we will be here. The rest of you can fellowship at the back, grab tea, coffee or juice and fellowship at the back. But we're not in a hurry. We want to spend time with you because we believe that this is an opportunity that was created by God. It's not a man-made opportunity, it's a God-made opportunity. And we want to spend the time that is needed this evening just to share with you, to pray with you, and you're very welcome to come forward for prayer after Paul has closed the service for us. God bless you.
Thanks, Dale. Ja, Jesus, ons dankie net vanaand, Here. Dit wat U doen in ons midde. Ons dankie, Jesus, Vader, laat U net kom in die liefde en die krag, Here. Ons bewerkstellig. En ek dankie, Here, net soos laas week, Here, Dale, weet jy is van U, wat ons net self haar skrif gelees het van hoe Elisha net gebid het vir sy dienaars, dat sy oor kan oopgaan, Here. And Lord, tonight we just declare, Lord God, that our eyes are open because You've done it on the cross for us. Lord, we receive that openness to see, Lord God, a hurting George, a hurting people around us, Lord God. En ek dank Here selfs soos last week wat ek net gepraat het, die ontmoetingsplekke, die tye wat ons net ontmoet met U, wanneer U met ons wil tyd spandeer, Here. Weet ek, Here, dat U in so baie van ons hierdie week het kom doen, Here, en ons sit so in afwachting uit wat U nog gaan doen, Here. En ek dank U, Vader, vir, ja, net dat U bestel in, bewerkstellig in ons lewenstans, Here. Ek het al werk, ek het hierdie week ervaar, Vader, net die plek, ek het gery in hierdie week, ek kan net luister, en ek het gery en die Here het net so dinsdag, het is dinsdagoggend, ek was op pad na skool of toe, ek hom gesien het, en ek het net die Here aanbid, en die Here net gekom, en hy was sy teenwoordigheid, het is so tastbaar, en ek voel werk, ek daai wat ons die hele tyd sê, maar die Here is besig met iets in ons, om iets groots te doen, is dit so op 'n brink, maar die Here gaan net die release, tot ons het net gryp nie, en ek voel werk, ek vanavond is, wanneer Dale gaan achterblij, kom net voor en toe, as jy nie nou in die plek kon instap, of gered raak, eerst na Jesus toe kom, en tweedens, jy sikkel net jou te voel, asof jou oor lig, dat jy kan voor en toe kom, dat jy saam met jou bid daarvoor, en ek spesifiek net in die week gevoel, en ek het die Here net begin vertrou, gesê, Here, hy sê ons is seer George, hy sê ons oom, hy is plekke waar ons nie kan inkom nie, maar jy moet het oopmaak. Volgende stap een vrou na my toe, sy sit al, bezig is kaartje raak, my hand, sy sê, daar is iemand by ons huis, die dokters kan niks doen nie, kom bid vir hom, ek gaan morgen middag 3 uur. Ek sê vir die Here, dis nie ek wat die deur oopmaak, jy doen dit. As jy die deur oopmaak, al wat ek doen, ek gaan die hande op, en dis jy werk. En dis wat die Here wil doen, hy wil ons begin so uit ons dop uitdruk, dat wanneer ons begin stap, en een van die ouders die week met my kom praat, hy sê, hy staan in die winkel, en die Here kom na hom toe, hy sê, boef, gaan praat met die ou. En terwyl hy met die ou begin praat, is die ou heel bewerig, en goed, is toch die ou besef, maar hier, die Here praat nou deur hom. En die Here gaan goed begin doen, maar hy doen het in ons. So asseblief, as jy gebed nodig het, is nie om nou te sê, jy kyk hoeveel mense bid as voor die kom. As die Here met jou praat vir die gebed, kom, laat die hoeveel hande oplee, jou salf, en as die Here vertrou. Want het gaan nie door ons, het gaan door Jesus, het gaan door sy koninkryk. En Vader, ek dank Here, dat ons net vanavond kan afsluit, en sê, Here, het gaan alles oor U. Het is net oor U en U koninkryk, Here. Ons weer dankie sê, Here, soos ons gesing het, die vierde liedjie van, Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Here, dat U so lief is vir ons, Here. En nie net vir ons, maar elke persoon wat op hierdie aarde stap, die liefde vloei uit na elkeen toe, Here. Maar laat ons het besef, Here, laat ons hier week uitstap, Here, met ons oop oë, Here. Oë wat gesalf is, Here, om te sien wat werklik aangaan. U grootheid te sien, U goedheid te sien, U krag te sien, U liefde te sien, U verhewe te sien bo alles. In die naam van Jesus. En almal sê, Amen. Julle kan lekker tee drink, ek gaan 'n bietjie anders speel. En die wat gebed nodig het, ons is hier voor. Amen.